Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. All right, so I read in an article this week on about Yale University's most popular class ever. It was in the fall of 2017. It was Psych 157, called Psychology and the Good Life. The Good Life. And the aim of the course, and I quote, it says, to teach students how to lead a happier, more satisfying life. And nearly one quarter of all of the undergrads registered for this class. And the article went on to say that the things Yale undergraduates most associate with achieving happiness, a high grade, a prestigious internship, a good paying job, do not actually increase happiness at all. Sounds like something the Bible says, doesn't it? And I quote, this is from the professor, scientists didn't realize this in the same way 10 years or so ago. Our institutions about what will make us happy, or our intuitions about what will make us happy, like winning the lottery and getting a good grade, are totally wrong. Well, they could have saved a lot of time if they had just opened up their Bibles and read some that, like what we're going to be reading this morning. The reality is that money, that success, that a good paying job, all of those things are not ultimately going to make us happy. And so when we depend upon these for happiness, then we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? We start to get depressed. We start to feel down because the thing that we're looking to for happiness does not bring us that happiness. And the Bible says a lot about this topic. And we're in a series right now called The Good Life. And we've been exploring what it means to live the good life from a biblical perspective. What it means to have lasting and meaningful contentment and joy and happiness. And we've seen a couple weeks ago, we saw that the foundation of this is to commit your life to Jesus Christ, to put your faith in him, to embrace the gospel. The last time when we were in this series, I talked about how we need to get rid of bitterness, how it is so important that we need to get better at forgiving, letting go of things. But today we're going to talk about the message, which is titled, The Path to a Happy Life. Path to a Happy Life. And we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And so I'm going to read just the first few words of verse 1 now to get us going. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man. We can add man and woman there. Blessed is the man, the woman, the person. But what exactly does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean when he's saying, when the psalmist is saying here, blessed? Because this is important, isn't it? If we're staking what I'm going to be talking about, the path to the happy life, based on this word blessed, what exactly does it mean when it's saying, blessed is this man? Well, let me give you a little bit of context how this word is used in a couple of other passages in Psalms. And so let's turn to Psalm 32. It's on the screen here. Psalm 32 says, blessed, same word there, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Now, how do you feel when you found out that your transgressions are forgiven? Now you're blessed in sort of that theoretical sense. Yeah, you know, like that, you're fortunate, you're lucky, you're blessed. But more than that, from a physical internal standpoint, when it's saying you're blessed, when your sins are forgiven, when your sins are no longer counted against you, you're not just, oh, I'm blessed. No, you're happy. You're happy there. Psalm 89, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. and they celebrate your righteousness. So what's the state of a person who is rejoicing and celebrating? They're happy. They're happy. And so what this is getting at, that word blessed, can literally mean happy, but not happy in the sense that, I've had a good meal, so I'm happy. But happy in this deep state of happiness, of joy, or of peace. It's that contentment that you have when you're in God's love and in God's presence. That's what it means to be blessed. And we're going to talk about how we can get that in our own lives today. So if I were to ask any of you, do you want that? Do you want to be rejoicing and celebrating? I'm sure any of you would say, yes, I take that. I'll take that. And right here in Psalm 1, we're sort of given a map to how we can pursue and really receive that blessed life, what I'd call the pathway to, or a path to a blessed life. And so let's go ahead and look at the rest of verse 1. And I want to say the first thing that we're going to see is that the path to happiness involves, first of all, not getting sucked in to sin. Not getting sucked in to sin. So verse 1 says, blessed is the man, all right, we've established what blessed is, now let's see, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So notice, there's a progression as we walk through these verses. There's a progression of getting more and more involved in the sin. First of all, there's walking with the wicked. Now, wicked is just the generic term for sinfulness. And he's walking with the generic sin. So, you're walking, you're engaging with it, but you haven't gone real far into it. But the next part, the next line, is that the person stands in the way of sinners. And so now, you've gone from walking, you stopped. You've stopped and you're standing there with the sinners. The sinners is a deeper word. So it's not just engaging in sin, but it's actually, that's part of your life, is a sinner. That's part of your life. And so you're no longer just walking with it, but it's becoming more of you. You're engaging in it more. But then it goes deeper. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the person has gone from walking with the wicked to standing with the sinners to now sitting down at the seat with the scoffers. Scoffers are ones that are even more deeply involved in sin. And now they're not just walking together, they're sitting together. And so in other words, the person has essentially been sucked into sin. It might be by his own doing, but by his own doing, he's sucked his own self in to that sin. Now that's the nature of sin, isn't it? That's the nature of sin. You see, our biggest problem, or our biggest sin problems, do not usually start with big sins. They don't just start with the big things. Usually it starts with the small things. The small things that we walk with, and then it goes deeper and deeper. It's that small lie. It's that that little outburst. It's that quick indulgence. It's that one look that can take us deeper. We begin to walk with it, and then we start standing with it. And then if we're not careful, we'll go ahead and just sit down with it. I came across an article this week about Ted Bundy, who is considered one of the worst serial killers in U.S. history, and he's admitted to killing at least 30 women. And just days before his death by electric chair, he was interviewed by a Christian psychologist and radio host, James Dobson, who used to oversee the Focus on the Family. And in this article and in this interview, Ted Bundy, in his own words, says, "I was essentially a normal person. I had good friends. I led a normal life except for one very small but very potent, very destructive segment of it that I kept very secret and very close to myself, and I didn't let anybody know about it. And then the article says that Bundy first discovered softcore pornography in grocery stores and then was compelled to consume more increasingly violent forms of it. And then Bundy says, like an addiction, you keep craving something harder, which gives you greater sense of excitement until you reach a point where the pornography only goes so far. Now, I'm not saying that one look at pornography is going to turn you into a serial killer. But I am saying that with any sin, if you're not careful, it will just begin to suck you in. And then it will go deeper and deeper, and it will just grow in your life. So you have to be careful with sin in your life. Even the small things. We're like, oh, it's just a small sin. It doesn't matter. No, because those small sins that you're walking with can turn into bigger sins that you're sitting with. Another more recent example, a Christian comedian. I have enjoyed watching his comedy and Facebook and stuff. And he was getting so popular that this month he was going to have a Netflix show come out, a Netflix comedy show. And then an article came out this week on, I think, Charisma Magazine that gave a sort of an offstage look at his life and talked about a number of sexual misconduct allegations. And then he confessed to a bunch of that in his life. And I was thinking about it. The problem in his life did not start with him one day waking up and thinking, I'm going to get this woman drunk so I can take advantage of her. No, it probably started with small sins that he walked with and then stood with and then eventually sat down with. So one little thing can lead to growing sin in our life. And pornography is just one example of many. It could be, you know, lots of other sins of lying, of stealing small things, of indulging in that one drink, taking that one little drug. And again, you will walk with it. Eventually, if you're not careful, you will stand with it. And then eventually, you will sit with it. And we see here that a blessed person does not do this. Does not do this. And so that's the first point. But the second point here in verse 2, we're going to see is even more important. That the path to happiness comes from delighting in God's word. Delighting in God's word. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so first of all, let me ask you, what is the law of the Lord? I remember just a few weeks ago, I was talking to my discipleship group, young adult discipleship group that we meet on Wednesday evenings, and we were reading, I think it was Galatians or Hebrews, and I told them, I said, anytime you see the word law, I want you to think of Old Testament, like first five books, law. Well, I'm here. Those of you here this morning, they're part of that group. I'm actually wrong about that because there are certain situations where law in the New Testament does not actually refer to just that more narrow sense of the law or the commandments given in the first five books of the Old Testament. It can actually refer to everything, to all of God's instruction. And so I could look at a lot of different examples here, but let me give you just one from John 10:34. So Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? So everyone say law. All right, thank you. So law there, same word, but he then quotes from Psalm 36 saying, I have said you are gods. So Jesus is calling Psalm the Psalter law. The implication, I could go through other examples of this. The implication is that from a New Testament perspective, yes, it could, in certain cases, like in Romans, refer to, the law, the Old Covenant law. But in other situations like this, many times it will refer to just all of God's instruction, to all of God's instruction. And so, the Bible, Psalm chapter 1, tells us that we should delight in not just the first five books of the Old Testament, but we should delight in all that God is saying. We should delight in his instruction. We should delight in his commandments, and we should delight in his guidance. In other words, we should delight in the Word of God. In the Word of God. And I said that this was the more important of the two. So really, verse 2 is more important than verse 1. Because avoiding sin is good, isn't it? Avoiding sin, yes, that's good. But avoiding sin in and of itself will not save you. It will not make you right before God. But on the flip side, if you delight in God, if you delight in what God says, then you will want to avoid sin. Then the more delighting that you do, the more avoiding sin you'll do. So as you begin to delight more and more in God, he will change you from the inside out, and it will take you, and you'll just naturally want to avoid sin in your life. So the Christian life is about delighting in God, not avoiding behaviors. Not avoiding behaviors. Now, again, there are certain behaviors that we as Christians just should not engage in. Because when we do them, that gets in the way of our delighting in God. But none of these behaviors, whether we do them or don't do them, will make us right before God. And so our goal as Christians, our main focus should be to delight in the law of the Lord. But how can we do that? How do we delight in the law of the Lord? I want to say we can't if we don't know what he says. That's why the psalmist says in the very next line, this is in verse 2, he says, delights in the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. And so in Hebrews, that word meditate literally means like a whisper or a low repetition or a murmur. And so it's not just reading it. That's a good start. But it's not just reading the Word of God, but it's reading it and then pondering it with the intent to apply it to your life. It's taking it and just continuing to process it more after you've read it. I've talked about this before, but I think it's applicable here as well now. But did you know that a cow spends an average of 8 hours chewing cud every day? I didn't know that. I didn't know that until just now. Here's an article I came across. All right, here we go. I never thought, you probably didn't think when you came to church this morning, get a little cow biology lesson, anatomy lesson going on here. The article said, when a cow first takes a bite, it chews just enough to moisten the food. And once swallowed, the food goes into the first section, the rumen, where it mixes with other acidic digestive liquids, and it's softened. And the softened food is called cud, small balls of food. Next, the rumen muscles send the cud back up to the cow's mouth, where it is re-chewed and swallowed again, this time going to the, and I apologize if I pronounce this wrong, to the omasum section of the stomach in order to squeeze out all of the moisture. And finally, the food enters the last part, the abomasum part of the stomach, where it mixes with digestive juices and makes its way to the intestine to be completely digested. And so chewing cud is often, the article says, an indicator of healthy a healthy and comfortable herd. So a healthy and happy animal will produce more milk and have a higher production of muscle. Animals, the article says, who do not chew their cud properly may be scared or have digestive issues such as twisted stomachs or displaced abomasum, their fourth section of the stomach. Feeding high-quality forages will help to ensure the cows are digesting and chewing their cud properly. And lastly, cud chewing is also necessary because the foods these animals eat are difficult to digest, and it often takes extra effort to get all the nutrients from the food. All right, so why am I talking about cows on a Sunday morning? Because likewise, listen, a healthy, happy Christian is one who chews on the Word of God. Who chews on the Word of God. A happy, healthy Christian is one who will chew it and swallow it and then regurgitate it back up and chew on it some more. And you see, just like cows here, Christians who do not chew on the Word of God likely have some spiritual problems going on in their life. Christians who do not chew on the Word of God are likely having issues spiritually. And like cows, certain parts of the Bible are hard to process, aren't they? There's certain parts that are difficult to understand, but that does not mean that there are not nutrients in it. And so our job as Christians is not to get to a hard-to-digest part of the Word of God and say, "Platooey!" No, what we need to do is take it and chew on it and chew on it until we can get the nutrients out of it that will help us grow in our spiritual walk. So maybe we need to chew more. Maybe some of you have put the Word of God in your mouth and then have just sort of spit it out and gone along your day. Maybe you've put it in your mouth and you swallowed it and not thought about it anymore. And I want to challenge you this morning, chew, swallow, regurgitate, and chew some more the Word of God. Have we seen enough cow chewing? In the rest of the passage, we see a comparison between those who chew, those who delight in the Word of God, and those who don't. So let's go ahead and look at the next verse. It says, first of all, we see that those who delight in God's Word will prosper. Will prosper. Verse 3. He, this is the one who delights in the Word of God, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And so a tree that's planted by streams of water is one that is tapped into the nourishment, to the source of getting what it needs to grow. And we see that it yields its fruit in season, that it's productive. I have two trees here. Now, this one, in full disclosure, is actually a fake tree, but my tree budget did not allow me to go out to Home Depot to get a real one. But it looks pretty good, right? And so we have this tree here, and then we have this one that I grabbed from just out there on the ground. Now, which one do you want to be? Which one? Which one looks like it's thriving? Right here, this one is not looking so good, is it? No, we should all want to be like the tree that is producing fruit, like the tree that is growing its leaves. And a tree that is like that is one that is tapped in to a source of nourishment. And so as Christians, what is your source of nourishment? And it's our ability to tap into the Word of God. Our nourishment comes from the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus told Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Satan tempts Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I mean, he doesn't need just the physical bread. He needs the bread that comes, every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so listen, your main source of nourishment as a Christian comes from right here, from the Word of God. I hope I don't need that. And if we will delight in it If we will tap into the source here, then we will prosper as Christians. Let me go ahead and move this out of the way. But how exactly do we prosper? This leads to another important question, because the psalmist is saying that we prosper, but how do we prosper? Is it that we prosper financially, that we prosper physically, or is there something else that he's talking about here? I don't believe that he's talking about physical prosperity. I could give a number of examples here, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith, where all these people have tons of faith in God. And for the first 35 verses, we see that they do amazing things for God. And yet then we get to verse 36, where they're still having faith in God, but through faith, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were killed with the sword. And so as we delight in God, as we grow in our faith in God, then yes, he may choose to bless us financially. He may choose to use us in that way, or he may not. That as we have faith in God, he may choose to give us a lot of success in our job, or he may not. He may choose to give us an awesome job or a lot of success in other stuff, or we may end up in prison. So faith in God does not guarantee just a physical prosperity. But, and this is a big but here, delighting in God, meaning meditating on his word and growing in faith in him, will lead to spiritual prosperity. It will lead to spiritual prosperity. 1 Corinthians 55, Paul says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so in Christ, we have the victory over death. And in the long run, this beats any kind of short-term monetary success. And so the opposite, though, is shown in the next part of the verse, in verse 4, that those who delight in God's words and God's word will perish. Verse 4 says, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." If you have your own Bible, just go ahead and circle that word, perish. You see, instead of prospering here, the wicked are more like just that tree that has no leaves, the tree that is dying. In fact, the word used there is chaff. I am not much of a farmer dude, so let me go ahead and show you a picture of what chaff is. Chaff is the protective casing that goes around the grain. I'm still not seeing that. There we go. And it goes around the grain, and it sort of protects it. But when you want the grain, you get rid of the chaff. From a human standpoint, it's useless because chaff cannot be digested. And so, you want the grain, but the chaff you just throw aside. It's useless. And the Bible's saying, someone's saying, that when you go down the path of the wicked, that your actions are like that. They're meaningless. They're in vain. Another example that at least I think of are these things that fall on the ground every stinking October. I mean, come on, just stay on the trees, won't you? And it just, they look nice on the trees, and they look nice in the ground for a moment. Everyone wants to come and get married up here, apparently, because of these things. But if you leave them on the ground too long, they just begin to sort of rot and destroy your grass. And to me at least, maybe you can correct me after the service, but to me at least, these, they're useless. They're useless. I mean, really, what do you do with leaves once they fall to the ground? You have to go and clean them up, and then you go and throw them in some other part of the yard, or you get them in all in a bag if you are that meticulous, and you get rid of them. Now, do you want your life to be like this? Where they're just cleaning up after you? They're like, oh, look what he's done. Sweep, throw away. And again, Psalm 1 is saying that the path of the wicked is like that. That it will perish. That it's useless there. But even worse, we see, not only are their actions just sort of meaningless or in vain, but we see that the wicked will not stand in judgment. And so one day, all of us, every one of us, whether we believe in God or not, are going to stand before him, and he's going to ask us, what did you do with your life? What did you do? And you can claim, I was a good person. I went to church every Sunday. I gave to the poor. And God, if that's your only reason for standing before him, and he's just going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because again, our actions are not going to be what saves us. And so when we talk about living the good life, when I go through a series like this on living the good life, it would be irresponsible of me to give you tips on how to be happy right now and miss out on how to have eternity. Do not miss out on the bigger part of life, on eternity, just for the sake of enjoying a few moments now. So yes, I want you to prosper now. I would love for all of you all to have great jobs and have an awesome family. And I pray that for you all. But more than that, I want you all to delight in God. Because that is what's going to get us to heaven. Knowing Jesus Christ. And so, do you want to live the good life? Then don't be in the wicked category. We saw that all of this, the leaves, the chaff, the non-prospering trees, that's all what the wicked do. But here's my last point. That wickedness is not determined by what you do, but by who you delight in. It's not determined by what you do, but who you delight in. See, here's the reality. We are all wicked. We are all wicked. Romans chapter 3 says that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Is there any room there? Is there any wiggle room there? Maybe, I know, most people are not righteous, but me, I'm doing pretty good. No. None is righteous. No, not one. But Christianity does not assign wickedness based on our external actions. Because if it did, all of us would be in that category, even right now. Instead, wickedness and righteousness are assigned based on those who do and do not delight in Jesus Christ. And so if you delight in Jesus, you are righteous. You are righteous. And if you don't delight in him, if you haven't turned to him as Lord, then you are considered wicked. Psalm 32, I read that before, let me read it again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So through Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Our iniquity is not counted against us. But let's skip to verse 11 there in chapter 32. It says, where we see, verse 11, those people are then called righteous. It says, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous. And that's good news for us. Because, again, by actions, all of us are wicked. But when we reach out to Jesus Christ, and when we turn to him and make him our Lord, we are declared righteous. And so at that point then, once we've done that, we're free to delight in God's word, and we will prosper spiritually. And our actions will not be pointless like chaff. I want to close with this story that I came across. I read a story about a pastor from Crystal Lake, Illinois. His name is Steve Yeschek, and he talks about his sister here in this article. It says that the pastor, he tried to share Jesus with her over the years, but she would laugh it off because she loved the partying lifestyle. But at the age of 44, the sister, her world caved in. She found out she had breast cancer, and then she learned that her husband had cancer too. Adding to the devastation of these two blows, her husband confessed he was having an affair. And he then announced that he didn't love her anymore, and he left her. And it was in this context that she began to ask eternal questions, and she soon prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And with the time that she had left, Jesus and his word and purpose became her priority. She made it her greatest aim to win others to Christ. She boldly shared her faith even as she was undergoing surgery after surgery, praying for a miraculous healing from the Lord. Judy ultimately came to see that the greater miracle would be for her friends and family to come to know Christ. Even as she struggled for every breath, she talked her way out of the hospital so she could be baptized and publicly proclaim Christ. Judy invited everyone she knew to come to her baptism service. She then powerfully and urgently shared her testimony. And that night, during the baptism service, her 84-year-old father came to faith in Christ and was baptized. Along with her ex-husband, a number of nieces, a college roommate who was a New Age cultist, her aunt, her sister, and others. 10 days later, Judy died. But she wasn't done yet. She had prepared in advance her own funeral message, which her brother read. And that day at her funeral, another 100 people prayed to receive Christ. Now, did Judy prosper physically? No. But did she prosper spiritually? Absolutely. Because she right now is in heaven and all the cancer is gone. But even more so, even on top of that, her last days were prospering days, winning people to Christ. And Psalm 1, I believe, applies to her life. That in all she did, she prospered. I would say that she lived the good life. And so I want to ask you all, do you want that for yourself? Do you want the good life for yourself? Then delight in the word of God, because when you will do that, you will prosper. Let's pray.